Please remain standing as we receive Pastor Gino Alston. Please remain standing.
While we're standing, let us pray. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your majesty. Thank you, O God, for your goodness and your mercy you've shown to us. Thank you, O God, for these 87 years that we celebrate with St. John. And we pray your blessings upon them and us as we prepare to preach your word. We ask that you would use us, God, that we may be of benefit, that we may be of a blessing. And we thank you already for what you're about to do and for what you've done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Good afternoon, good evening. Howdy, St. John. Oh, y'all don't speak back? Yeah, let me show you how it's done. Hey, Harvest, how you doing? There you go. There you go. Yeah. It's good to be here and to celebrate with you 87 years in the mission. Even though we celebrate those 87 years with you, it's Jehovah Nissi's banner who we do raise. Amen. Amen. My brothers and sisters, it's great to be in ministry, but it's great to be moving about in ministry. What I'm so happy about is not that I made so many entrances here at St. John in the past 16 years since I've been here in Alton, but it is so good to see young adults and to see young people, amen, here at St. John. Amen. 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 I applaud Pastor Peels for her vision and you for your cooperation. Amen, somebody. Amen. Not to belay the hour, I looked at your theme and the scripture that you designated to for this service is a major text. Boy, my heart flipped when I saw this text. But in all of its in all of the splendor of God's word, it's a convicting text that we find that you have designated for your thematic thrust. 87 years here in the city and still doing the Lord's will. It's something like that. 87 years and it's still all about God's business. 87 years. It kind of reminds me when I looked at this theme, I thought about Israel and how even as we stand here and share with you that there have been 87 years and generations have passed and have gone, but yet the baton is still being tossed. It's still being handed down through time. And my brothers and sisters, I want us to know that there is going to probably be another generation that will fall off, but somebody has to have their hand behind waiting to receive the baton to carry on ministry. Don't know how long ministry will be. I do know that it will be until Jesus comes again. I don't know about you, but I get excited when I think about the fact that he is coming again. Anybody else in here gets excited? But see, the detriment, the beauty about getting excited about his coming actually means that you are awaiting his coming and that you are going with him when he comes. Amen. Now there is devastation in his coming, because there are some of us, perhaps even sitting here now, that when he comes will not go back with him. But we're praying for you. Amen. Amen. And that brings us to our text, my brothers and sisters. When we look in Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we look at verses 12 through 15, the record says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it." But the verse 15 says, "The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day." This is the word of God. I do believe that it is true. The Bible says that the grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth away, but the word of our God shall stand forever. You may be seated. And we just want to preach from these words today. What does the Lord require of you? 87 years you've been in ministry. 87 years you've been treading the streets of Alton, moving about by the mandate of God, making sure that men are compelled to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the pardoning of their sins. It's been a mandate. Not just the 87 years that you've been involved, you've been engaged in ministry, but even before your 87 years began, the mandate was still purposed by God to be fulfilled by man. There has not been a time in history, as we look at the thematic thrust of the book of Deuteronomy, which compels us to understand that God is calling men to be saved. He's calling of the redemptive value of men to embrace what God is calling them to do. The Bible says, what does the Lord your God require of me? And we need to make it personal, my brothers and sisters. We are a society of believers that the world looks at and makes sure that as they decide, as they come to the conclusion in their lives about whom they will trust, they're looking for an example that they can follow. They're looking for a people that behave like what they believe in. They're looking for a people whose lips line up with their lives. They're not looking for any shape, form, or fashion. They're not looking for anybody who just dress well, like Charlie Tuna. He's not looking for tuna that tastes good, but they're looking, not looking for good tuna with good taste, but tuna that tastes good. And so the world is looking not just for Christians that have, if you will, good taste, but they're looking for Christians that taste good. And my brothers and sisters, the world has often been deterred and deceived because we have not been walking in the way that we should. But the question remains, what does the Lord require of me? When we look in the 8th chapter of this particular book, we discover that Israel had been delivered from, they had already been delivered from the bondage of the Egyptians. And they had wandered in the desert for what seems to have been an eternity. And they are preparing to go into the promised land. And when Moses talks to them, he reminds them of the things that God had done for them. He reminds them that it was God, when they were in the wilderness for 40 years, it was God that fed them manna from heaven. It was the Lord, my brothers and sisters, that made sure that their shoes didn't wear out those 40 years. the stores in Babylon, the stores in Egypt had already closed. There was nothing for sale for the people of God because the people of God was on the move and destined for the promised land. And what I'm trying to share with us today, that yes, you've been moving for 87 years, and it would be an indictment on your relationship with God if you would become stagnant, especially as you're moving under new pastoral leadership. If there's ever been a time to cooperate in ministry, now is the time. There's never been a time, whether in our day or in the history of Israel, that God ever liked people complaining. Oh, y'all better hear me today. God does not like complaining. As a matter of fact, it gets on his nerves. If you don't believe it gets on his nerves, just look at Israel's situation. The people of God, when they got to a point where their faith had to be trusted, they often complained about the one who was leading. But God said to Moses, as he began to pray to God, God said to Moses, hush and use what you have. I've given you something. I put something in your hand, an instrument that you can move and that you can raise. And when you raise it, stuff will happen. But the problem with many of us is that we really don't believe that God is moving in his ministry. It's not our church, but it's the Lord's church. It's not our ministry, but it's his ministry. And while there are churches throughout the city of Alton, there ain't but one ministry. All of us have our corner that we have to entrust the word of God to. All of us have people in corners, people around the corner, people up the corner, people down the corner, people in the corner. There's a corner that God has held us responsible for. And it's our duty to make sure that we do what the Lord says do. Can I get a witness in here, somebody? So they're preparing to go into the promised land. And while Moses reminds them about how good God has been to them, Moses asks the question, what does the Lord require of you? When you think about how good God has been to you, when you think about how he's blessed us, how he's kept us, and how he's never left us, and how he keeps on blessing us over and over and over and over again, We really need to ask ourselves, am I really worthy of what God is doing in my life? Am I really worthy of his protection? Am I really worthy of his peace? Am I really worthy of his joy? Because I recognize that I haven't been so good. I haven't kept all of his commandments, but yet he keeps on blessing me. And because he's so good to me, I need to ask myself, what does the Lord require of me? Have you ever asked yourself that question? What does God want me to do? What does he require of me? If you have, you can be thankful, because God is not like some people who leave us hanging. God does not keep us in the dark. He tells us exactly what he requires of his people. Praise his name. God has spelled out in clear and specific detail what he expects from his people. And as we look at this passage from God's word today, we need to understand that this word, this mandate, was issued out better than 2,000 years ago. And we can be certain that who experienced a far greater deliverance than the people of God just being delivered from the Egyptian bondage. Many of us have been delivered from far greater things. Can I get a witness, somebody? Somebody has been delivered from, you don't hear what I'm saying. We've been in the pit and we never thought we would get out. But because God was so good, he stretched down his hand and raised us up. Even when we couldn't pick ourselves up, God reached way down and brought us up. Am I talking to anybody in here? Somebody here was hooked on drugs.
You might not confess it, but let me confess it. Yeah, I had a problem in 1980, but the Lord delivered me, set me free, put me on the street called straight, wiped the scales off my eyes. And let me tell you something, what the Lord has done for me, He'll do the same thing for you. He has set us free. He's delivered us from far greater things than the children of Israel had experienced. And so we can be certain that we will be expected to meet the requirements as well. What does? You ought to touch somebody and say, what does the Lord require of me? Maybe you don't know the answer, but if you turn to the text in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10, Moses lays out three things for the children of Israel. And these things we can also take and they will help us rise to the new challenges that God has for us. When we look at the text, my brothers and sisters, we see, first of all, that what God laid, that what Moses lays out for the children of Israel as it relates to the requirement that God has for them is that he says, first of all, we must have a total commitment to God. Yeah. We got to have a total commitment to God. What is it that God requires of me? When we look at the text, we see that there are a number of prepositions that lead to an object. And when we look at the prepositional phrase, we discover that the preposition actually moves toward the object and describes or is connected to the object. In other words, when he says here in the word of God, he says, well, what do you mean by the total commitment to God? He tells us in verse 12, he said, but what does the Lord require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. And so he says that the two is connected to the object, and the object being God, or the object being his ways, or the object being his walk, or the object being his will. The two is connected. So when he tells us what is it that the Lord requires of us, he says that he requires a total commitment of God. Yeah, he said, but to fear the Lord. The book of Proverbs tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And my brothers and sisters, I'm afraid that one of the reasons why some of us don't fear God is because we don't know him. Hello, somebody. We don't know him. We talk about how much we know God, how much we love him. But our behavior is not in sync with our belief. Y'all gonna pray with me today? Yeah. He says here that the fear of God is an attitude of reverence and awe that his people show to him because they love him and respect his power and his greatness. Our fear of God is the starting point of our knowledge and our allegiance. When we know God, we line up with God. Hello, somebody. I know, maybe you want me to sing this, but when we know God, we line up with God. We become aligned with him. We have an allegiance with him because we know him. And when we have our allegiance to God, it brings about a relationship with him. Yeah. We have a relationship because we've lined up with him. And because I know him, I know his power. Fear doesn't mean that I'm afraid of him, but fear means that I'm in awe of him. Fear doesn't mean that I retract my presence from him. Fear means that I reverence him. Are you hearing me, y'all? It means that I have a relationship with him based upon my knowledge of him. And because I know him, I fear him. I fear him. I fear him. But not only that, my brothers and sisters, we align ourselves because we have a relationship with him. But then we affirm ourselves because then we come to know who God is. I'm talking about the Almighty. I'm talking about the creator, the sustainer of life. I'm talking about the savior, the redeemer. I'm talking about our all and our all. I'm talking about our provider. I'm talking about the good shepherd. I'm talking about the door, the way, the truth, and the light. I'm telling you, when you come to know him, you have you affirm your relationship with him, and you recognize who he is. It requires a total commitment to him. What does the Lord require of me? He requires a total commitment. It ain't over yet. Our sister said that starting January, we gonna do this all over again. It ain't over yet. And so as you move and as you understand how you fit in the plan of God as it relates to ministry, he requires a total commitment from you. He said that when we understand who he is, because we have aligned with him and we've developed a relationship and we've affirmed our knowledge of him, and then we recognize who he is, he says, then we began to adore him. We can humble ourselves and fall before him because we adore him. And then when we adore him, we reverence him. Oswald Chambers wrote that the remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas when you don't fear God, you fear everything else. Yeah. He says that we need to fear the Lord. That's the first part of that commitment to him, to fear him, to get to know him. But then he says that we also need to walk in his ways. This means that we need to conduct our lives in accordance with the will of God. That means that we can't do our own thing. And let me tell you this, God has, for every church, has established a pastor, an overseer. Listen, when you look in the book of Jeremiah, he made a promise when Israel was adulterating their relationship with God. God told them, he said, I will give you pastors according to mine own heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And then he tells them that when your land has increased, and then when you can understand the bounty of God, he says that it's God's prerogative with God's parameters and with God's prosperity. We need to trust the leadership that God has given to us. Amen, somebody. Not to one. We need to walk in his ways. We are to walk in all his ways. In all his ways. Not some of his ways. Not most of his ways. We're to walk in all his ways. In fact, we're to imitate God. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5 verse 1, it says, be ye imitators of God. We need to imitate him. The Christian walk implies progress. And according to what you've read in your history, I see that you have some progress. And that suggests to me that you are walking in his ways. Because let me tell you something, my brothers and sisters. When you look in the book of Joshua, in the first chapter, God told Joshua, he said, Moses, my servant, is dead. He said, but now I want you to walk a certain way. I want you to lead the people of God where it is that I have destined them to be. And he says that as you do that, don't turn to the left, don't turn to the right. He said, but you take my word in you. You imitate who I am and what I have done. And thou shalt have good success. It implies progress. It also implies balance. Let me tell you how it implies balance. Faith and works. Character and conduct. Worship and service. Solitude and fellowship. Separation from the world and ministry and witness to the world. How do we do that? We only can do that by walking like Jesus walked. How did Jesus walk? Well, the way Jesus walked is that he walked in love. He walked in compassion. He walked in truth. He walked away from the things of the world and he walked in obedience. Hello, somebody. Someone said too many Christians, Christians, Christ is a little more than an idea. In fact, or at best, he's an ideal. He's not really a fact. And the reason for that is because millions of professed believers talk as if he were real and act as if he were not. I will. Thank you. Too many Christians talk as if he were real, but act as if he is not. They move their lips. You know, we got it all together. Some of us can say hallelujah real good. Can I get a witness? Some of us can posture ourselves hallelujah. But let somebody step on your toes. They talk as if he is real and act as if he is not. Our actual position is always to be discovered by the way we act, not by the way we talk. Hello, somebody. God didn't call me to find fulfillment in the quantity of my work for him, but in the quality of my walk with him. And so to those who claim to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. We are to walk in all of God's ways. But not only does he tell us that we need to fear the Lord and to walk in all his ways, he says that we ought to love him. Can I get a witness? Now I wondered when I look at how God loves me, and I look at how we ought to love one another, I wonder what my love to God is called. I know that God has unconditional love for us. And we're supposed to have that, but we don't. And then the record says that, how can you say you love me, who you don't see, and hate your brother who you do see? And some of us talking about heaven, but the person you don't like talking about heaven too. Now, it would suggest to me that somebody needs to get the lesson. Somebody needs to get it right. Because if you can't hang out with each other down here, now, there ain't going to be no just sudden love when you get to heaven. You got to have that down here. Hello, somebody. Shout anybody. Ain't going to be no sudden love. I couldn't stand you down here, but all of a sudden I'm in heaven and boom. I'm just loving you. Ain't no apologies in heaven. I'm sorry I couldn't love you like this down there. You got on my nerve down there, but up here, oh, it is just so wonderful. But the record says that we are to love him. This means to choose and to set our affections on the Lord and on him alone. To love God means to love his fellowship, to love being in his company. And some of us have trouble hanging out with God. Somebody asked, how's that? I'm glad you asked. See, some of us haven't developed a prayer life. Or our prayer life is shabby or it's weak. You know what I'm saying? And so that means that the only way that we can communicate with God is through prayer. But when you ain't praying, you ain't talking to him. Yeah. When you ain't praying, you ain't talking to him. And the believer ought to have a disposition that the very essence of my being ought to put me in a prayerful attitude all of the time. I see stuff around me that's messed up. And that means that I need to be praying about stuff that's messed up. I see the different attitudes that people possess. I need to be praying about some of that attitude. I see how people are cheating and whining and all of this other stuff. I need to be praying. We talk about we want to have the best church in the world, but we won't come together and pray together. We will come together and eat, but we won't come together and pray. And there are some churches who've developed a food ministry that on prayer meeting nights, they're going to serve food just to get the people in. But I remember Paul saying that if you're hungry, go home and eat. You need to understand your purpose for coming. Need to love him. To love God means to love what God loves and to love what God is. Yeah, we need to understand that Moses wrote early in Deuteronomy chapter 6 about loving God. He said to God's people, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength. My brothers and sisters, that's the kind of love that we have to be delivered to. The kind of love commanded here is intelligent love, intelligent goodwill toward God, a love that always seeks to do what is in God's best interest. Well, what's in God's best interest? What's in God's best interest is that we glorify him, that we magnify him, that we don't embarrass him, that we don't put his name to shame. That's why David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I won't fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. He says, for his name's sake, I do what I do. God does what he does for his name's sake. Yeah, that means that we're not going to be so good. But for his name's sake, God is going to do some stuff for us anyway. Hello, somebody. Israel was taught to love God. Love was to be the ultimate motive behind all that they did. God orders this love because when the guiding principle and attitude of the individual is love for God, then there is a readiness for all of us to do what God is calling us to do. Isn't that right? But then he says that the other aspect that brings about a total commitment to him is that we serve the Lord. This means to have worship of the Lord as the central focus of our lives. Service to God is not an option for God's people. Let me say that again. Service to God is not an option for God's people. It's a requirement. It's a requirement. Both Old and New Testament bear this out. Moses says that we are to serve God in the same way we love God. How is that? With all our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. The same way we love him is the same way we serve him. So I need to ask the question, my brothers and my sisters, are we serving God? Or are we using our time and energies to build up his kingdom? Are we serving God in the church, in our homes, and on our jobs, and with our lives? If not, it's time to get busy. If Jesus, the Son of God, served him, don't you know that we need to serve him too? But then he tells us that we are to keep the commandments of the Lord. Don't worry, y'all. I'm almost through. He said, to keep the commandments of the Lord is to obey the requirements the Lord had imposed. The concept of obedience, my brothers and sisters, is the dominant theme of this book. The theme of the book of Deuteronomy is obedience is essential. Now I realize that obedience is not on the top 10 list of most of people in our society. Because people really want to do what it is that they want to do. And no one, they say, is going to stop them. But I tell you, my brothers and my sisters, we in the church have a hard time obeying God's word. Let me read a couple of scriptures, and then I want to give you an illustration of disobedience. in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, the record says that by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The record says that we need to notice that John doesn't say we can know that we can know God if we have a warm feeling in our heart at the mention of his name. Or if we're crying during a song that's sang so melodious or so pretty. Or if we have a Jesus bumper sticker on our car, if we speak in tongues like many groups falsely say, is a sign that we have been saved. John says we know that we know God how if we obey him. All the tears and all the warm feeling cannot take the place of obedience, my brothers and my sisters. But then we look here at what Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Can I get a witness, somebody? I tell you, Jesus, my brothers and sisters, is saying, don't tell me you love me. Don't tell me how great you think I am if you're not going to obey me. He said, because the test of your love for me is for you to be willing to obey what I say. God's people must do what God says. Then they must not question and second guess God. I heard that there was a saying in a nuclear power field plant in the Navy. And there was these large manual of procedures and operating procedures and instructions. And the motto of those of this particular field was, ours is not to reason why. Ours is but to verbatim comply. In other words, he says that we're not to question God. We're not to question his authority or his will. Ours is not to question why, but ours is to verbatim comply. Yes. When God's word says, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, we must obey. When God says, I want the best of you, of your time, your talent, and your treasures, your money, we must obey. When God's word says, forgive one another, love one another, encourage one another, build up one another, we must obey. When God's word says, study to show thyself approved, we must study. We could go on and on all day. Perhaps there's a command of God that we're having trouble with and that we don't really want to do. To us, I say very sympathetically, too bad. We have no choice. We must obey. Why? Because there's an intention to the commitment that God has expected of us and the attention that he tells us we find in the text. It says that it is for your good. In other words, God requires us to do what it is that he wants us to do because it's working for our good. You remember the writer said in the book of Romans 8 chapter verse 28, he said, and we all know, and we know this, that all things work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose is to shape us and to make us into the image of his son. And the only way that we can be shaped and conformed into the image of his son is that we obey his word. Can I get a witness, somebody? We got to obey him. We got to do what he says. There has to be a total commitment to the Lord. But then he says, secondly, and I'm glad you had some patience with me through those words. But then secondly, he tells us that if any of you have looked at your watch, we need to understand that time is running out. But don't worry, because this here won't take long. Secondly, he says that we must understand that even though there are some, there's a total commitment that he requires. we need to understand the tremendous control of God. Look at verse 14, and say, indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. The writer here speaks of the sovereignty of God. Yes, which he controls all things. He created the heavens, the highest heavens, the earth and all that is in it. He created everything. He rules everything. He will judge everything, and he is in control of everything. I'm telling you, when you consider his power, it's unchallengeable. When you consider his presence, it's unimpeachable. And when you consider the fact that he's passionate toward his people, it's unchangeable. Not only is there a total commitment to God, not only is there the tremendous control of God, but thirdly, my brothers and my sisters, there's a trusting covenant by God. Look at verse 15. The scripture says, the Lord delighted only in your fathers. And his delight in them was to love them. And he chose their descendants after them. You above all peoples, as it is this day. Now, when we look at verse 14, the Bible tells us that he created the heavens. And that he created the highest heavens. He created the earth. He created everything that's in the earth. And he controls everything. But when you consider the text in its context, we understand, my brothers and my sisters, that out of all the things that God had created, out of all the things that he controlled and all that he could do, his only delight was in the fathers. Can I get a witness, somebody? He said that the Lord delighted only in your fathers, to love them. And he chose their descendants. Like I was telling you earlier, that some of us have seen folk leave off the scene. Generation to generation to generation. But the record tells us that God chose us. He said that he loved the fathers. He loved our ancestors. He loved the beginning. But he said, not only did he tell Abraham that he would be blessed, but he told Abraham that your descendants would be blessed. He said that I would bless them and you shall be profitable. But Abraham never experienced it, but his people did. And guess who are the people of Abraham's seed? That's right. God has a trusting covenant with his people. And so he tells us that he delighted only in the fathers. Now the word delight in the Hebrew means cleave to. It means that he was attached to. Only their fathers to love them. And God had chosen the Israelite nation as a holy nation when he could have chose anybody. But I don't know about you, but I'm glad that he chose me. Songwriter said he chose me out of all that he could have used. He chose me. He chose me. And because he chose me, he can use me till he used me up. Well, how would he do? I gave him my heart. I gave him my mind. I gave him my soul to complete control. He can use me till he use me up. When we look at the word of God, he says in John 15 and 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. He said that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he says, he may give it to you. I tell you, my brothers and sisters, as I get ready to go to my seat, God's people must learn how to fear him. They must walk in all his ways. We need to learn how to love him And we need to learn how to serve him. Can I get a witness, somebody? We must understand that we must obey the Lord with every word that he gives to us. This is what God requires of his people. He requires of us total commitment. He requires of us to consider his tremendous control. And he requires of us to watch and take care and notice that his covenant is a trusting covenant. I don't know about you, but you've been here 87 years and you still look like you're not tired yet. And I don't know about you, but as you go about celebrating the goodness of God, there are other churches here in the city that will celebrate. Because ain't no need of no church being mad at no other church. Can I get a witness? Ain't no need of any church trying to compete against another church. Ain't no need of a church trying to do better than any other church. All we really need to do is just obey God's will. And I'm getting ready to go to my seat, but I just want to tell you, St. John, just keep on doing what the Lord requires of you. Keep on singing what the Lord requires of you. Keep on preaching what the Lord requires of you. And one day, my brothers and my sisters, on the other side of these mundane shores, we're going to wave bye-bye to this old world and say howdy, howdy to a world to come. Can I get a witness? I'm so glad that I love him today. I'm so glad that I trust him today. I've tried to walk in his ways. I've tried to keep his commandments. I've tried to love him, to obey him, to serve him, to walk in his ways. I've tried to fear him. Every now and then I come up short, but I'm so glad that his grace and his mercy covers me. Yes, I am. I'm so glad that Jesus, he's my rock in a weary land. He's my shelter in the time of storm. He's my way out of no way. He's my bridge over troubled waters. Yes, he is. He's Job's war horse, plowing in the valley. He's the lily of the valley. He is the rose of Sharon. He's all that and some. But the reason why I can do what he say is because he died one Friday, but early the third day morning, he got up. I said he got up. I said he got up with all power of heaven and earth in his hands. Power to make me walk right. Power to make me talk right. Power to make me love right. Power to make me live right. Power to make me speak right. Power to make me behave right. Power, Holy Ghost power is all in my soul. I love him today. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. He's all right, I tell you. We serve God. He's all right with me. He's all right with me. I got a friend of mine. He just want to ask three questions. Can I ask you? Do you know him? Have you tried him? Ain't he all right? I said, ain't he all right? I've seen the lightning. flashing, and I've heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. And I heard the voice of Jesus telling me, still fight on. Listen, he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Oh, oh, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Listen, no, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Hallelujah. Did it breathe? Did it really breathe? Oh, are you sure enough he breathed? Amen. And after such a rousing word, we don't take for granted that everyone that came in here is a part of the God family. So we're going to extend and open the doors of the church that you may come by letter, Christian experience, candidate for baptism. Is there one today? Is there one today? Amen. We never think that everyone here is saved. We don't know who God has sent in our midst. Amen. Amen. Is there one today?